Let's come before the Lord, shall we? Dear Father, we thank you for this precious opportunity, this wonderful privilege of coming into your presence together freely to worship like this. Lord, we thank you that we've been with you already today. You never leave us and never forsake us, but we have come here today to honour you, to glorify you, to thank you, to praise you, to worship you, to thank you for all that you've done in our lives. And we come by faith, expecting that blessing that you have promised. And we come by faith, expecting all that you have promised in the future will come to pass. We are a people who have been forgiven. Thank you for the precious blood that's cleansed us from all sin. Thank you for your almighty power, also your precious mercy and your forgiving love. We thank you, dear Lord, because you're here with us, and we want your name to be blessed, and we want to receive blessing for you. Thank you. We're in the family. We belong to you. Praise be to the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Amen.
Father, we just thank you that we've been able to give unto your work. Lord, we ask that a blessing be upon the offering and that it brings light to a dark world. Thank you, Lord. May I pray also over our scripture that we're going to attend to. Father, we are mindful that we need your Holy Spirit to guide us to truth. We thank you that scripture tells us a Saviour has been born. And Father, we ask that we might glean more of the wonderful story of our Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Going to read from Luke 2. It's the first 20 verses. John read some of it earlier as an introduction. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. What we have here in our reading in the first 20 verses of Luke 2 is only part of a wonderful, true story. Luke's gospel in total is 24 chapters. From Luke 1, the foretelling of the birth of Christ, to Luke 24, ending with the return of Christ to heaven, the ascension. We have God's inspired word through the apostle Luke. He said in chapter 1 and verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. How we view this true story determines our understanding of the world that we live in. The birth of a saviour is not a fable or a myth, but a true story with supernatural events. A virgin birth. A star that moves and then stands still over Bethlehem. Angels appearing to Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. It's correct to say that this true story requires faith. It certainly required faith then of the respective parties. Mary had faith that she had indeed been chosen by God to give a virgin birth in fulfillment of Isaiah 7 verse 14, which says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph had faith in what he had been told by the angel. In Matthew 1 and verse 20, the angel said to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what she has conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And the shepherds had faith to inquire into the things that had been told to them. In our reading today, Luke 2 and verse 15, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. It's also correct that this true story requires faith, as it was then, but now requires faith from you today. We have available the full account of the life of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, which requires of us the same faith as Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds, that a Saviour was born in Bethlehem. Strikingly, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Just how we view the world, based on the true account offered in the New Testament, and in particular here in Luke 2, where it states a Saviour is born in Bethlehem, it's the test of our faith. When Jesus grew from a child to a man, it's recorded in John 8 and verse 58, that Jesus said, before Abraham, I am. Now, to explore this statement, we can go to John's Gospel. And at the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. If we substitute the name Jesus, where it says the Word, we have a spiritual insight into the truth of Jesus' statement. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God, and he was with God in the beginning. John this gospel, still with chapter 1 and verse 14, adds, the Word, Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. From the beginning, Jesus was. But in the time of King Herod and Caesar Augustus, he became flesh. The use of the term became flesh, became, indicates he existed before. And there was a transition from I am to being a male child. Interestingly, the Greek for made his dwelling amongst us is connected with the words for tent or tabernacle. This would certainly be reminded the Jewish readers of the tent of meeting, which was filled with the glory of God. You can find that in Exodus 40. This male child was the visible tabernacle of God, the I Am, to dwell amongst us. So in today's reading in Luke 2, we are told that God took on human form, a visible tabernacle of God, Jesus Christ. God the Father looks to us to have faith in these matters that Luke has recorded for us in the first 20 verses of Luke 2. Today's reading is full of detail of when and where this took place. Luke explains that the birth of Christ took place in Bethlehem at a particular time. The birth of Christ is both a historical and geographical fact. He also makes special mention that the local shepherds were the first visitors to the child Jesus, the Saviour of the world. Luke 2 and verse 1 starts with, in those days. This is a link, in fact, to something mentioned in Luke 1 and verse 5. It was in the time of Herod, king of Judea. So in those days, when Herod was king, that's when we are here. The verse then introduces someone. His name is Caesar Augustus. In these days, Caesar Augustus. If someone appears in the Bible by name, it's often worthwhile finding a little bit about that person in order to understand what part they have played in God's plan of salvation for the sinner. The name Caesar Augustus had actually been conferred to him by the Roman Senate in 27 BC. This name, title, Augustus, because different types of Caesars, Augustus, equates with majesty, sublime, highly revered, exalted one. Prior to the Senate bestowing this title Caesar Augustus, he was known as Octavian. He was, in fact, Julius Caesar's nephew. Julius Caesar had been greatly impressed with his nephew, Octavian, and in his will made him his son and heir to his great wealth and empire. He therefore became very powerful and showed superb tactic in dealing with his subjects and allowing even the conquered provinces to retain a considerable amount of home rule. Hence, King Herod was still there. But you've got the controlling factor of Rome. Caesar Augustus respected their local customs, their religious convictions, and their laws, to the extent that they did not interfere with Roman law. He gave to the world a lengthy period of peace. And it is by the means of Roman peace that Christian beliefs were able to spread out into the then Roman world around the Mediterranean. Yes, there was some persecution, but it wasn't primarily Roman persecution. This is the backdrop of our story today, the account given in Luke. A place and a time destined of God. Both with King Herod, and we know about him later in Luke's Gospel, tolerated by the Romans who were ultimately in control through this very accomplished Caesar Augustus. Romans 8 verse 28 tells us that in all things God works for the good of those that he loves, that love him, who have been called according to his purposes. So whenever you are placed, wherever you are, at whatever time, God looks for your good. And here, Mary and Joseph are placed in a situation. Because you can ask the question, well, what did Caesar Augustus do that God used? Well, at the end of that verse 1, we were told Caesar Augustus, this imperial emperor, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. What he said went. I mean, there's all kinds of interesting stories about him. He had a sister, and that sister was married to Antony. And Cleopatra attracted Antony's attention. Antony left his wife and went to Cleopatra. Caesar Augustus made adultery a crime. It'd be interesting if they did that today. But Caesar Augustus was in control. Things sometimes were personal, but primarily he was a military man. He'd impressed Julius Caesar. So we had this man in charge of this empire. And he declared a decree that everybody should be registered. The manner of this census was that you had to return to the centre of your origin. Your household, your tribe, kinship or clan to be registered. By means of this census, this first imperial Caesar unwittingly contributed to the fulfilment of the prophecy in Micah 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judea, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times. In verse 3, we are told, and everyone went to his own town to register. The purpose of this registration would be for military conscription and poll tax. Jews were actually exempt from Roman military service, but were nevertheless subject to tax. That's why they didn't like the Romans. Jesus said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what is God's. Joseph and Mary did not entertain the idea of disobedience to any. They were obedient to Caesar, and they were obedient to God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. They made the difficult 90 or so miles from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea, because they were both of the household of David. Why, you might ask, was Bethlehem chosen? Is there yet another backdrop or dimension to this true story? Is it a coincidence that a shepherd boy named David is noted in 1 Samuel 17, verse 15, as tending sheep at Bethlehem? Verse 15 in 1 Samuel 17 says, "But David went back and forth from Saul to tender his father's sheep at Bethlehem." It was at this time that David asked those he met, "Who was this Goliath?" 1 Samuel 17 verse 26 tells us that he asked, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Given the fear of Saul and his armies over Goliath's challenge to engage in combat with him, it was remarkable that David saw it so clearly. God had a covenant with his people, and God would undertake. David slew Goliath with his first of 5 smooth stones. God honoured David with the choice of Bethlehem, the home of David's father, Jesse. The town was known as the town of David. You know, places get nicknames. Bethlehem, the town of David. Luke 2 and verse 4, it was to Bethlehem, the town of David, that Joseph and Mary would travel. Verses 5, 6 and 7 come together. The time came for the baby to be born. The incarnation of Jesus through the Holy Spirit was a supernatural miracle. But the actual birth of Jesus was very natural. Jesus, the Saviour, had taken on flesh. He was Mary's firstborn, it tells us. The Bible explains that he was the eldest in a family of younger half-brothers and half-sisters. The father of these children was, of course, Joseph. James and Jude, 2 of the half-brothers, would become believers after the resurrection, and their writings are included in the Bible. In verse 7, it mentions that Mary wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. This was to be a sign given to the shepherds. Why were Mary and Joseph placed in such accommodation? The answer is at the end of verse 7. There was no room for them at the inn. This was not discrimination, but simply the fact that the town of David would be very popular for the Jews wishing to register under that household or clan. Additionally, Jews would tend to use the same accommodation as other Jews, rather than mix in any accommodation with Gentiles. That particular inn had additional outer accommodation for animals. This may have been either in a lower level, if it was a two-story property, or a separate cave-like area where animals could be kept, and hence for both, the manger for holding of animals' food. Humble accommodation for the King of Kings, the Saviour of the world. There was no room for the Lord Jesus, as others had taken their places. So it can be in the heart of man. There is no room for Jesus simply because their heart is so full and overcrowded with thoughts of riches, honour, prestige, pleasure, business affairs and the cares of this life, that they have no room for Jesus, no time to reflect on his will, no desire to go out of their way to do his good pleasure rather than their own good pleasure. People fail to look or respond to the revelation of Jesus as Saviour. Verse 11 the angels said to the shepherds that they would find a saviour in the town of David. And the child would be wrapped in cloths in a manger. Without recognising the first point the angel made, a saviour is born, there's no real Christmas message. 1 Peter 1 verse 8 refers to joy unspeakable. It's deep rooted, it satisfies, it lasts, and it even keeps on growing to God's glory. It's God's plan of salvation. Today, a saviour is available. Verse 8 tells us that the shepherds were living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. When, verse 9, an angel appeared and the glory of the Lord shone around them. It wasn't to Caesars or emperors, kings or high priests that the angel appeared, but to humble shepherds. Their response? They were terrified. They knew they were sinners and unworthy to have such a visitation. Verse 10 says that the angel immediately said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord." Clearly the message is for all who respond to this revelation. As for the shepherds, the angels added, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God. I don't know how the shepherds felt. They had been scared of one angel. Now, the heavenly hosts were there and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." God is always first, man comes next. That's the order that must never be reversed. The shepherds responded as soon as the angels had left. My guess is that they couldn't move until they did. They'd be in that state of wonder, excitement. Well, imagine being there. But then the angels left. They said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried off. Why wait if a saviour is available? When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. A saviour had been born. Verse 18, and it says, "And all who heard what the shepherds told them were amazed." It's not so strange that they were amazed, just think of it. An imperial decree from a mighty Caesar Augustus, angelic visitations and messages, divine direction to actually find this child in a manger. And as Charles Wesley puts it in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hailed the incarnate deity." The shepherd's faith had been strengthened on reflecting that everything they found was exactly as they had been told. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the Saviour of the world. May the Lord bless his word to us today with this Christmas message. Amen.
to the newborn King. Hallelujah. What a time this is, a time of year remembering the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that clear presentation of what happened on that particular day. Thank you for the glory of your word, how it stretches from Genesis through to Revelation, and it all fits together like a glove. That your purpose was revealed at this time of year 2,000 years ago. And all the scriptures we've had, thank you for them, Father. Thank you for the hymns. Thank you for all the words that we've seen. Thank you, and because it points to the second advent. It points to the return of that wonderful, glorious King. So our hearts rise up and we say, glory to the King. Lord, we want to rise up and say, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. Glory to Jesus. Thank you for your tremendous glory. We're going to see so much of it one day. Right now we have a touch of it. We want more of it where we are. And as we've been reminded, when we walk with you in the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see something of that glory. We see you answering prayer. We see you moving before us. We see our lives being changed. We see your glory evident in people who never ever thought they'd see it. And we're amongst those. We thank you for the great glory of the Lord, the great glory of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit that lets us be born again. This is the purpose, to be born again. Thank you, Jesus. We are born again. Hallelujah to Jesus. Thank you for this holiday time. We pray for every family. We pray for all the arrangements. We pray for our witness and our testimony before our families and for our friends and neighbours. We pray, dear Father, that this won't be a time of rest in every sense. It'll be a time of resting with Jesus. It'll be a time of feeding our spirits. It'll be a time of being in your word, a time of prayer, a time of enjoyment, because in our hearts, and sometimes we can't do it with the company we're mixing with, but we rejoice in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, dear Father, in his glorious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.